Let it snow, let it snow. Yeah, I somehow, I guess because this weekend has been very busy, I just completely missed this prediction, so I didn't know it was going to do this morning, but I really would like for the season to decide what it's going to be. That would be nice. You know, I'm okay with snow, but, you know, this hot and then cold and then hot and then cold, that's when people get sick, you know? So let's just pick one thing and stick with it for a while, huh?
Either makes you sick or makes you tough.
Oh, yeah, okay. Good way to put it.
Speaking
yeah.
from an older gentleman.
Yeah, I know. I know.
Well,
I'm a soft millennial, I know. Well, it's good to be with you, and thanks for braving the weather to be here this morning. Looking forward to diving into the book of Revelation once again with all of you. However, we have a special guest with us. Mr. Don Dunsing is here. He is the principal over at Christ Our Rock Lutheran High School, and he's going to be sharing some things about Christ Our Rock with our congregation after the worship service later. But I wanted to give him an opportunity to say some things to you, because in this space we can be a little bit more interactive, right? So if any of you have any questions about how things are going on over at Christ Our Rock, you can ask Mr. Dunsing yourself. So Mr. Dunsing, come on up. I've got a microphone for you and everything.
Oh, wow, thank you.
There you go.
Well, I didn't want to take too much time, but just wanted to again thank you. So after the service, again, it'll just be a brief thank you. Pointing out in your bulletin, there is a green sheet in there with a lot of information. So if you're not able to sleep tonight, pull that out, and that might help you go to sleep a little bit. But there is, and really it's just a thank you for your partnership in the ministry. We started the year about 107 students or so. We just added another student last week as a transfer. We take transfers at any time. And I think really the neat thing is, I'll share with the whole congregation, post-COVID, we have really opened the doors to international students. And, you know, we have some students who are German Lutheran confirmed, and we have others from Vietnam go Bible, what Bible? You know, and trying to figure those out. And the neat thing, I know several teachers were emailed over the summer, last summer, by a student we had from China, who went back to China and then was asking questions. She couldn't find anybody to answer some of her questions and kept wanting to dig deeper and deeper and deeper. And so those are some of the neat things. But otherwise, the year, it's hard to believe, we're in the fourth quarter already. And talking to the seniors about graduation, you see some of the fear in their faces too, or some of the excitement as they know, hey, it's here and coming. But really just kind of, if there's any questions that you have, the rest of it, as I said, in the back, there's a profile I left near the bulletins, and also a perspective if you don't receive one. And the bigger one is also the invitation is VIG Day, the last Wednesday of March. You do not have to be a grandparent to attend. It's a free meal, and we mean free meal. We'll have a basket out there for a free roll donation even. Our students will be cooking the meal. The Smoking Stallions, Ben Caston, you might have smelled the smoke coming from his house sometimes. He will be cooking the meals and the sides and everything else. We'll have pizza and sundaes. It's just meant to be a relaxed day. So anybody is welcome, even if invite a friend to come with you. It's just a chance to see the school, sit down, eat with, if you have grandchildren there or adopted grandchildren. What we tell our students is, if you don't have a grandparent coming, find a friend who does have one and join them, you know, and go have fun. And it's a fun day. So, and it's a free meal, nothing else, and a good free meal. Questions you might have?
What kind of programs do you offer besides just the regular high school programs?
Well, we're that traditional school yet, so that means we offer everything that used to be there. From the music to the really art right now is one of our bigger ones. And the profile lists out all, if you know someone had some questions, it lists out everything in there from their traditional reading, writing, arithmetic, to driver's education, to every day. We're small enough, one of the great benefits is we start in the gym every morning with devotions or chapel. We do announcements, pledges, and then we start the school day. And then we all eat together the same way and have prayer then together at the end of the meal again. So those and every student, they're stuck with me coming and going. I have all the freshmen and I have all the senior. Freshmen do biblical overview. That's a creation resurrection class. The sophomores go pick up in the book of Acts and go to the Reformation. Sophomores and juniors, and then the next class is the Reformation. So there's Lutherans. What is Lutheranism? Then where are these other churches? And then we move forward. And then senior year is a variety. We're also in Revelation right now. So I heard that. I was like, good. we don't get in depth as Pastor will, but we do. And with the seniors, we do John in the beginning and Romans. And it's nice as we start with John, and then we end here kind of with Revelation, so we tie it always back. Well, this is what, remember John? Remember John? Remember Jesus? Okay, here it is. You know, and we just finished our engagement unit where we have them go through and look at a variety of factors surrounding real life things. So those are some of the things. We also have post-high school preparation, and that is what should you know after high school? You know, what are some of those things that are really important, from budgets to living on your own or living in a dorm, all the things there. And also our mission statement ends training Christian leaders. And so we have intentionally added Christian leadership class. So we look at what does a true leader look like, what should it look like, which also adds a mentoring program where freshmen are matched up with a senior throughout the year to be able to help them transition into the high school. So again, we feel for, you know, we're not a large high school, but for our size, we offer an awful lot of services for our students. In addition to after school tutoring every day, we have a full-time classroom assistant for students who need some special assistance, and also an academic coach and a counselor who comes in from time to time. So we try to help students wherever they're at. I mean, this. One of the first things on the green sheet is, can you imagine being a high school student today? You know, I think some of the things that happened in high school back in the 80s, I'm a Gen X, we had cameras, phones like we did.
Thank the Lord we did it.
Thank the Lord we did it. Yeah, college would have been a different experience, so yeah. Dual credit through Kaskaskia College. We're close enough that we have some classes offered there through the computer, English, and also calculus. And they were close enough that some students go over there for more targeted classes. Working with them right now, they're going through some transitions as well about how much they can do with us. Other schools are getting upset because they're working with us so well, so they want the same treatment. Our students are a little different to some of the other students in a positive way.
So I know that each congregation sponsors all the association, mm-hmm. right? Sponsors there. So how does high school give back to the elementary schools?
As far as on the back page, we'll talk about first financial. On the financial side of things, again, keeping it affordable. One of the things I'll mention too afterwards, we have a $1.2 million budget. You know, they'll just let that sink in and then do the math on 107 students. And then you look at me and go, oh, yeah, I'm really only 35. No, but the Lord is good and has blessed us, and that goes whether you think of a scarcity mindset or an abundance mindset. And so all of the 8 association congregations together, you see on the back, we receive about $85,000 out of the $1.2 million budget from the association congregations. Half that goes back to the students. The students that are members of the association congregation receive a $1,000 discount automatically. From there, there's additional discounts, obviously, for those who have needs. We try to get back in the congregations. We used to be doing a traveling chapel, and this year we've transitioned into bringing in our students to kind of whatever the school wants them to do, some of the reading. I'm not sure what they did here.
They're going to be here on Friday.
Friday, yeah. And also the seniors, they'll be doing a service project. But our spiritual life group that used to do the traveling chapel also now is coming back in and doing other things in the schools as well, and kind of helping out and spending some time there. And we're very thankful. Hoyleton sends their kids over and for chapel, and our kids love that. And I will tell you, the kids are usually quieter and listening more to the. Sorry.
No.
that's usually they're listening involved, and it's fun. And it's fun for everyone.
Yeah, we send each class.
Yeah, and I apologize to you for sugaring them up.
Yeah, thanks for sending them back
to Kenya. Yeah, so it was cute. It was like the third and fourth grade. I forget the exact term, but we set it out, and it was just small candy. And the teachers are there, and they're telling them how much they can have, and they were like, and their eyes just all lit up. And, oh, this is so wonderful! And like, yep, I'm so sorry to the teachers. So. But it's all good.
Just practically speaking, how much is tuition a year, and then how much aid do you offer, or what have you got? A high schooler making $20,000 a year. And I don't know how high schooler would go there.
You would be able to attend. There's no limit on that. The tuition this year. Make sure I had them right. Was $76.95, which is it's a big number. Well, we understand that, but again, multiply that by 100, and tuition also locks, so the parents don't have to worry. The seniors, their tuition where it start, I believe, was under $7,000 this year, because if you start as a freshman, that tuition never goes up during the 4 years. Yeah, and then the parents know. Well, what happens if it goes up $1,000 next year? It doesn't impact you. Oh, and then we have tuition assistance that we're working on right now as far as adjusting. We have many different things that have developed. So automatically we budget for tuition assistance for families in needs. Also on the back, one of the things we mentioned was the Reverend Miller Mentor Grant. The Mentor Grant, to understand that, is assistance over and above what the school budgets. These are private donations that are given. So for a student, so someone's coming in saying, I only make $20,000 a year, these are my expenses, I can't afford anything close to the 76. Okay, so we work with them, and they turn in their tax forms, their pay stubs, they turn in all the financial paperwork, and then we say, okay, then we set up a plan. And then what we kind of tell them too is, you may not be able to do it now, but in the future you can help someone else just like you. And so we... And that part really kind of helps. Oh, okay. And those are the ones that they come back years later and go, yeah, this is great. I'm happy to help another family. I can now. I couldn't at that time. And we don't want to just be a school for people who, make $150,000 a year. That's not this area. This is not. We are unique in the nation. I just attended the conference. There are 109 Lutheran high schools right now in the world. Tanzania, Vietnam, all over, and then from New England, Long Island to Hawaii, from the Dakotas down through Texas. You go too much south, you don't find a whole lot of them in the SEC belt, but there are a few down there. Probably much more in the Midwest. But no, we want to be a school for everyone. We don't want financial to be a barrier to anybody who wants that. And we have other donors who come in and help. And without that, we wouldn't survive. And those are the ones that make me smile, especially are the donations that come in that may, we have 365 Club. And then the people say, I'm on a fixed income, but I can do that. It's a dollar a day. And when I see those checks come in for, $30-some dollars a month, it just makes me smile, because a dollar a day, and everyone's involved, and it takes all of us. When we look at most Lutheran high schools across the nation, the model there is much larger. At the conference, I was talking to one of my friends, and he said, yeah, we're not very big, we're only about 400. I don't mean. Yeah, so Denver is quite large. The largest is actually Faith Lutheran in Vegas. And then the Orange County also is, those are knocking on 2,000. And then Milwaukee, their goal is 10,000 among all of the churches and congregations up there and the high schools and grade schools. And they said, why 10,000? He said, well, because you have to hit 10 before you hit 20. And if you remember Scott, Pastor Scott Nierman from Farron, he's now teaching one of the high schools up there. So Milwaukee is one of those main areas as well, with pockets of Lutheranism, like little pocket of Lutheranism here. And I grew up in northeastern Kansas, and I always say I came to Illinois to find flatland. Northeastern Kansas is hilly, the Flint Hills, but it was another little pocket of Lutherans. So from my church's hill, I could literally see, because we sat up pretty high, you know, three other grade schools, Lutheran grade schools and churches. And one by one, they all closed. You know, it just demographics, you know. And so it's still surviving. They have one school there now that is doing quite well. But it took a little work for that and to see those survive. And so, again, those little pockets of Lutherans, you know, you can just trace it back when they developed, and kind of neat to watch that move across the nation. Sorry for taking so much time.
Sorry, I need to know some information, too.
Right.
A fair amount of our students.
And that's one of the things we encourage, too, for everyone. You're welcome, too, to attend the VIG Day. And that was the intent, to get information out and into the hands. So we do a brief welcome. We do an additional, we'll have the students lead a devotion with that. And then we'll do some singing, and then the main part is the parents, the grandparents know now to bring cards.
They what?
Bring cards to play.
Oh, cards.
So they sit around with their grandchildren, and so I go, well, wait a minute, with the class, I said, yeah, but what a memory, right? What a great memory. And again, you don't have to have grandkids to come. Find someone who does, come with them, and have some fun. All right, all you have to do is show up. We appreciate registering, but we'll have enough food. We don't need to know the names. We're really just looking for numbers for food. All right, thank you.
Thank you. What a blessing Christ our Rock is for our congregation, for our community. Thank you, Mr. Dunsing, for that. And thank you all for your support of Lutheran education. All right, so it's time for us to take the time we have left and dive into Revelation. We didn't quite finish chapter 17 last time, so we're going to definitely wrap that up today, and then hopefully we can start chapter 18 here. And just a couple comments so we can get our bearings. But in the Pew Bible, we are going to begin today on page 1038. Because we really just have the last paragraph to go in chapter 17, starting with verse 15. And Mr. Dunsing, if I say something that's opposite of what you teach in the high school, we can just talk about it later.
Chapter 4.
Oh, okay, chapter 4. Okay. Took care of that many months ago. So we've been at this for a long time. We're taking our time with it. One, because that's kind of just my style, but also this book in particular requires us to really dive in, and we do a lot of checking back into the Old Testament so that we understand the references that John is making. You know, this is a book that reminds us that Scripture echoes itself, and so we have lots of opportunities to test our Bible knowledge as we go through and see what sounds familiar and what doesn't. So, to remind everybody in the room here, last week when we covered chapter 17, we really were talking about this woman who appears, who is riding on top of the first beast, who has the seven heads and the ten horns, and she is dressed very beautifully. She's adorned with all kinds of expensive clothing and jewelry. But she is called a prostitute here in the vision. She's sort of known across the church as the Whore of Babylon. And so she's got the name of Babylon on her head. She is representative of actually what we learned as originally as the second beast, who is the one who comes in from within the church to deceive God's people and to try to get them to worship the world and to worship the powers and authorities of the world. So that's why she's riding on top of that first beast. The woman and the beast together are, you know, the way that the dragon attacks God's people here on earth, through deception, through look at how wonderful this all looks, and actually in reality the things that she offers are, you know, lead to death and destruction. So what we're going to see now here toward the end of chapter 17 is, thanks be to God, the downfall of this woman and Babylon that she represents. Babylon, of course, prophetically speaking, you know, in the days of the Old Testament, Babylon was the city that whose kingdom persecuted the people of Israel, carried the people off into exile. And so Babylon, ever since, represents, you know, these are the enemies of God. These are the ones who want to destroy God's kingdom. These are the ones who came in and destroyed the temple years ago. And so we talked about how in John's day, Babylon really is a stand-in for Rome and the Roman Empire. That's who John and his hearers would have been dealing with. But it's really important. I know I've said it before, I'm going to keep saying it, that we don't just limit this to Rome in our way of thinking about it. Of course, John and the people he's writing to are concerned about the way that the Roman Empire handles Christians. I mean, obviously they would. Obviously that's going to be at the forefront of their mind. And obviously, if you want to bring comfort to people in that situation, you're going to talk about the downfall of Rome. So that is a big component to this, but it's not as though we can say here in the year 2025, well, because Rome fell in the 5th century, then, you know, these things that John is writing just apply to people from long ago, and they don't apply to us now. Well, of course they continue to apply now. I think what we've seen over and over again through this book is that this kind of great tribulation that the saints are enduring is something that certainly began, you know, as soon as Jesus was crucified, rose, and ascended, and has continued to be the case for God's people for, well, 2 millennia now. And so these are things that the church continues to deal with. Persecution is still a big component of what it means to be a Christian in the world today. I know we don't always feel it the way that sometimes other Christians in the past have felt it, because we thankfully live in a country that is still free. We do have freedoms that a lot of other people don't have. We give thanks to God for that every day. But it's not as though Christians aren't being persecuted in the world. Of course they are. And we've just heard about all these Christians that got beheaded recently. I don't know if that's what you were thinking when you just gave me your thumbs up.
Yeah, in Syria, but it also goes more than that.
Yeah.
It's like I keep reading things. And
yeah, there are stories all the time. And so people of God are still going through great tribulation. And what a blessing it is for us to also hear that Babylon will fall. That Babylon, in its current form, will not last and will not continue to win against God's people and his kingdom. So what we just finished reading here was that you would have the people, the powers, the kings, these 10 horns on the beast represent these 10 kings. Verse 13 and 14 told us that they make war on the Lamb, but the Lamb conquers them, because the Lamb is the King of Kings, the Lamb is the Lord of Lords, and those with the Lamb, i.e. you and me, we are called and chosen and faithful. That's thanks be to God, that's what we are considered before the Lord because of the faith and the righteousness that's been placed upon us. So we end up being on the winning side in the end. So, all right, now, verse 15. And the angel, this is the angel that had been pouring out the judgments during the, when we had the bowl or the censer judgments, this same angel that's now explaining to John what he's seeing, this angel says to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages." So again, if we needed any more evidence that this applies to just more than just one group of people, here it is right here. The angel is saying, when we first met this woman at the beginning of chapter 17, she was sitting upon many waters. The angel is saying, those waters, she claims to have dominion over all these different peoples and nations and languages, right? So this is a universal thing. This is not, again, just the Roman Empire, right? This is something that goes out throughout the whole earth to all peoples. So she's sitting on top of these people, these waters. But it goes beyond that. Verse 16, "And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire, for God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." This is really, really interesting. That, first of all, you see that the evil ends up turning upon itself. Right? So the 10 horns, these 10 kings, were not necessarily Roman emperors. Right? In fact, when we had heard about these 10 kings back in verse 12, it said, "The 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power." So this was like future kings, future earthly powers and authorities that would eventually come to power. So not anyone that you're dealing with currently, but those who may come later, right? And they also are together with the beast. So they also are against God and his people and his purposes, right? But they are the ones who end up turning upon this prostitute. So she is also a tool of the dragon, a tool of Satan, to deceive God's people, but that earthly authority ends up turning on even her. And so she ends up receiving the judgment that she deserves because of the way that she's been acting toward God's people. And I really do believe, while this will be fulfilled ultimately on the last day, we see this sort of thing happen along the way, even now. That, you know, maybe for a little while when people want to, you know, preach falsely about what God's word says, try to lead God's people astray, right? Try to teach evil as good and good as evil. You know, maybe for a time it seems like that's a much more popular and successful way of going about ministry because you're giving people what they want, their itching ears want to hear, right? And so they love that. They want to praise you for preaching the way that you are. And you know, the world hates truth, right? So when you give people what they want to hear, you know, it's like, all right, now we're getting thousands and thousands of people to come and hear these sermons and follow these spiritual leaders. And doesn't it look so great? But I think we do see how ultimately that ends up unraveling in the end. And oftentimes, people will end up turning upon one another, even, you know, as they may, you may have different kinds of people who oppose the church, but they still turn upon one another and they devour one another. So I don't know if I can think of a specific example off the top of my head, but I know this is the sort of thing that we kind of see in the world, that, you know, because of pride and ego, right, because of a thirst for power, oftentimes, you know, folks that are opposed to God will just turn on each other and devour each other. Now, this particular imagery about this woman being laid desolate, naked, devoured her flesh, burned up with fire, this is really reminiscent of a passage that's back in the book of Ezekiel. And it's I don't want to take the time to go through that passage right now. I just want to say it in case you want to look at this later. It's Ezekiel chapter 23. And first of all, it's a lengthy passage, so I don't want to take the time to go through it verse by verse right now. But also, it's very, very graphic, and so it might be a little disturbing. But the gist of it is this, that the way that Ezekiel portrays this, you've got, you know how the kingdom of Israel is split into two? You have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is Israel, and its capital is Samaria. The southern kingdom is Judah, and its capital is Jerusalem. And Ezekiel kind of portrays this as you have these two women, and they are these two daughters. They're sisters, right? So Israel and Judah, they're like sisters, right? And they just start sleeping around with all these different men from all these different kingdoms. They're unfaithful to their Lord. They're desecrating themselves. They're doing all these evil things with all these people. And eventually, all of these lovers that they've taken get angry with these two sisters. And so eventually, in the end, they turn upon the sisters. And the language that's used is very similar to this, right? That they get devoured up. They get laid desolate and naked. It even goes further than that. It says like their noses and their ears get cut off. And it's really kind of just a lot of gross kind of stuff. Stuff that you probably didn't hear about in Sunday school, you know. But it's there, and I think this is kind of similar to that in the way that John lays this out for us at the end of chapter 17. And as difficult and as graphic as this might be, it is a cause for rejoicing that you see how God orchestrates this so that evil is destroyed, because all of this means that the Lamb and those who belong to the Lamb earn or win the victory, right? That the victory is given to us. So, you know, we might not like hearing about the ugly side of this, but it means that sin and evil gets destroyed, that it won't last forever. That is a good thing. That is a comforting thing for us to hear. And then just in case we forgot, verse 18 reminds us once again, and the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth, right? So nothing new there. Okay, now, we've got a few minutes. I would like to start chapter 18. Chapter 18 gives us a little bit more detail into what the fall of Babylon is going to look like. You know, we'll have more time next week to really dive into some of this, but I want to at least give you an introduction to it. So chapter 18 is called The Fall of Babylon. And it says, after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. Interesting. So this is a different angel from the one that had been explaining things to John in chapter 17. We met an angel like this before. We talked about it a long time ago, but in chapter 10, we had met a really big, like a mighty angel, who was carrying a little scroll. But this mighty angel with the little scroll was so big that his left foot was on the sea and his right foot was on the land, or maybe it was vice versa, I can't. But he was this huge angel that came out from heaven, and he is not God himself, but he certainly represents the glory of God in the way that he's dressed. His head was covered with a rainbow. You know, his clothing is bright as the sun, and he's speaking with this mighty voice. And here you have a very similar thing. this angel with great authority, and evidently he's shining so brightly that the whole earth is made bright because of this brightness of the angel. So again, I'm not seeing this as a representation of God or Jesus necessarily, but I'm saying this angel who comes from heaven, so therefore comes from the presence of God, certainly reflects the glory of God into the world. And whether this is the same angel that we met in chapter 10, I don't know, and I don't know that there's a way to know, but certainly it's described in a similar way. So this angel calls out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Okay. This is kind of interesting because this, again, because Scripture echoes itself, this is actually how the prophets of old had described the destruction of the original Babylon. So I know by the time you get to John, you know, the actual city and kingdom of Babylon had fallen a long, long time ago. But the way that this Babylon's fall is described is very similar to the way the prophets talked about it. So I actually do want us to look at these ones. If you want to jump back to Jeremiah chapter 50 with me, this would be on page 679. Page 679, and I'm kind of at the top of the second column there, starting in verse 39. "Therefore, wild beasts shall dwell with hyenas in Babylon, and ostriches shall dwell in her." Those ostriches. "They shall never again have people, nor be inhabited for all generations, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring cities, declares the Lord, so no man shall dwell there, and no son of man shall sojourn in her." Right? So the original Babylon, Jeremiah says, will be destroyed, and all these ugly animals are going to live there. People aren't going to live there anymore. It's just going to be all these nasty, detestable, unclean animals like ostriches and hyenas and all of these animals that you would not consider to be cute and cuddly and fluffy. And certainly not clean animals that could be eaten or consumed by God's people, right? That's really what we're getting at, is this, these are unclean beasts and animals. And that's going to be all that's left, right? Go also to Isaiah chapter 13. We'll have to end with this. Isaiah comes right before Jeremiah. Chapter 13. I'm on page 577. Again, top of the second column, starting at verse 19. Through the end of the chapter here. "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans, will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. It will never be inhabited or lived in for all generations. No Arab will pitch his tent there. No shepherds will make their flocks lie down there. But wild animals will lie down there, and their houses will be full of howling creatures. Their ostriches," again, "ostriches will dwell, and their wild goats will dance. Hyenas will cry in its towers, and jackals in the pleasant palaces. Its time is close at hand, and its days will not be prolonged. And then the note on ostriches says, or owls. So evidently that Hebrew word could also be an owl. Yeah. And hyenas could be foxes, according to the note on hyenas there. But you get what I'm saying, is that so we have both Isaiah and Jeremiah saying the same things about actual Babylon, and then you get this, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. That's all that's left. When it's all said and done, it's just a place for the demons and the unclean animals to go. And, you know, that there's not much to it at that point. It's just, it's time for the last day to come and a time for this to all be destroyed. So, all right, that's our little introduction to chapter 18, and we're going to stop now because our hand chime choir is going to practice. So, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing us together to hear about your work over at Christ Our Rock, and also to study your word in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. We thank you that Babylon has fallen. We thank you that you do not let evil to win the day. We thank you most especially during this Lenten season that you have sent us a Savior who is willing to sacrifice himself so that he could pay for our sins and give us hope and joy. We look forward to our celebrating the resurrection on Easter in just a few weeks. But Lord, help us to celebrate a little Easter today on this Sunday morning. Be with us as we worship you. And give us your gifts anew once again. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.